Please be seated. Very good morning. So we come to the end of the summer holiday period. So it's nice to be back. I've had a nice long break myself. It's nice to be back. Hope you managed to get some time away. As we come back, we're beginning a new sermon series today. It's just over a month since the Celebration of Hope, our evangelistic outreach here in Singapore. Along with other cathedral services, we're just going to take some time to be looking at the fundamentals of the Christian faith. So our sermon series at the 8 and here, the 11:15, is called Taught by the Master. And what it's doing is following a period of Jesus' teaching, which is recorded in Luke chapter 10 and 12. And it's interesting that this period of time is the period of time that followed Jesus sending the disciples out on mission to preach the kingdom of God. Now, the mission that he sent them on wasn't quite the same as we had in Singapore here with Celebration of Hope, with large rallies in the national stadium. They went out two by two. But it was a time of gathering in of new followers of Jesus. So we read actually in Luke chapter 9 how Jesus sent out the 12. They went out on mission. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, we read how he sent out 72. Their number had grown. And they went out on mission, preaching the kingdom of God and healing and delivering from evil spirits. And it says how they came back excited and rejoicing of all that God had been doing. We don't know how many had been added to the number that day, but they were rejoicing in all that God had been doing. And then the first thing that Luke does for us is to record how Jesus spent time teaching them, these new followers, the fundamentals of faith. And the first thing that he did, the key thing that he did, the main thing that he did, was the passage that was read in our gospel this morning. So the key and the main fundamental thing is key to all of the other things that Jesus teaches. And it's what he calls the Great Commandment. Jesus places this at the very heart of the Christian faith. It is his top priority. Now, the words of the commandment, words we heard read, words that are in Matthew and Mark as well in a slightly different context, but these words are based from the Old Testament. In fact, they're drawn from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. They're words that were put together in a Jewish prayer, the Shema. And this prayer was prayed regularly by the faithful Jewish people. They're words that are here in our Anglican Communion service. We've already prayed them once today. We're going to do it together now. Again, can we have the words up on the screen? Let's say these words again together. Ready? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: The Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Familiar words, aren't they, to many of us here? The thing is, they are a lot easier to say than to do. I've got so much I could say, so little time to be saying it, so let's press in and let us look at what the scripture says. Firstly, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. To love with the heart in our modern language often means to love with our affections, to love with our desires, to love with our emotions. And loving God does include that part of us. But the heart in biblical language denotes the core of our being. It is to do with what is called the seat of the will. It is the place where we make decisions. It is the root of our passions. The heart is a place that can be bursting with love, but also full of deceit and sin. To love God with all of the heart is to set our will and our direction towards Him. and to put all of our heart's desires at his disposal, and to allow him to shape our hearts and to mold our hearts. Loving him should be the greatest ambition that we have in our lives. And secondly, love the Lord your God with all of your mind. You see, the heart cannot be disconnected from the mind. You see, we do not become mindless when we come to Christian faith. Yes, when we come to Christian faith, we're asked to engage our hearts, but we also engage our brains. To love God with all of our mind is to grapple with the questions and the complexities of life. But we do so in the knowledge of the one that we love is the one who is all wisdom. That he is the one who is all truth. That he is the one who understands all things. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And to love him with the mind is to allow him to shape how we view things, how we see things. It's to allow him to conform our minds so that we might think the thoughts of Christ rather than the thoughts of this world or the thoughts that the social media or the TV puts into our minds. To love him with our minds is to learn to contemplate him, to contemplate his beauty, to wonder at his majesty, to allow his word, the Bible, to fill our minds and our hearts. Then thirdly, love the Lord your God with all your soul. The word soul is a difficult word to describe. It's used in different ways in different religions and different philosophies. But the Hebraic biblical understanding of the soul begins at the very creation of humankind. We're told that God breathed his breath of life into man at creation. And then man became a creature or a living soul, it can be translated, distinct from the animal kingdom. You see, we are not just beings who have life because we breathe air, but we are human beings made up of body who breathes the Spirit of God. And from that, we have soul. There is life within us. And this life that is given to us is a life to be lived with God and in God. To love God with all of the soul is to love him with all of my life, all of my being, all that I am as a bearer of the image of God. Then love the Lord your God with all of your strength, can be translated with all of your might. But the focus here actually is not on our own inward strength, as if somehow we have to summon up our own inner power that we might be able to love God. As if we have to get into some kind of religious frenzy to show our love for God. This is more of an outward focus. It's to do with what we have within our power. Some commentators suggest it could be translated, love the Lord your God with all of your muchness. And we have much. Because we're to love the Lord our God with all that we have. All that is given to us by him. All that is at our disposal is to be used to love him. So that's our inner strength, yes, but it's also the resources that we have and our power. It means our talents. It means our money. It means our resources. It means the influence that we have. It means everything that is being given to us must be made available to God as we love him. So to summarize this little section, we are to love God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. That means with all of our will, all of our desires, all of our intellect, all of our thoughts, all of our dreams, all of our fantasies, all of our passions, all of our personality, all of our strength in life, and all that life has given to us. Totality. But as I said at the beginning, this is easier said than done, isn't it? I remember a dear senior and godly lady in my last church at Christ Church Bangkok. She once called me to one side and she said, "Peter, I'm having trouble singing some of the songs and the hymns that you're choosing in our worship." I was picking some new songs at that time. And she pointed out a number of them to me, but one particularly, it's actually a hymn, and it's called "Take My Life and Let It Be." We do sing it here sometimes. And she told me some verses, particularly she had trouble singing and expressing. She said she didn't know if she could sing them with all of her heart and with all integrity, so she didn't sing them. These are the words. Can we have them up on the screen? The hymn is, "Take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to thee." The verses go on. "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." They are challenging words, powerful words. They are not easy to sing. They should not be easy to sing and to recite and to say. And the thing is that none of us here can sing them or say them with 100% integrity. We all stumble over such promises of commitment and love. Nevertheless, I said this to this dear lady who said she struggled with this. You see, to express such words in our worship, to say such words out loud or to sing them out loud, is the very thing, you know, that melts and molds our hearts. The very act of doing it helps us because it begins to fill us with godly ambition. It feeds the soul. It gives us strength to love God. We were made to worship. Worship is the priority of the human being. It's in the place of worship that our hearts are shaped and our lives are transformed. So may our prayer and our heart cry of worship be, "Lord, help me to love you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength." And then from this, there's a second prayer. "O Lord, help me to love others." This is the second part of the great commandment. It is the application of the first part. Love your neighbor as yourself. In our passage here, Luke records how this expert of the law who was testing him asked a second question. This is verse 29 now. He said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now here is a question that actually is very, very human. In other words, he's saying to Jesus, "Please clarify. Who do I need to love and who do I not need to love? Who is in? Who is out?" This is how they viewed their Jewish worldview at that time. And Jesus' answer is brilliant. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's well known, I'm sure, to many of you here, so this is not the time to switch off or doze, because this is a brilliant parable that we need to take to heart. So very quickly, we're now in verse 30. It says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is a nearly 30 km hike. It's a road with many dangers and dangerous places. The text goes on, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and left him, departed, leaving him half dead. In other words, unconscious. So the first question is this: who is this man? Whose neighbor is he? We do not know. He's stripped naked. And in the multi-ethnic, multi-religious, multicultural society of that time, you knew who people were by the distinctive clothes that they wore. You knew whether they were insider or outsider, one of yours or not. But this man is naked. You couldn't tell who he was. Similarly, he's unconscious. So you couldn't speak to him and listen to his dialect or find out what language he speaks. We simply encounter an anonymous human being in deep need. He could be anyone's neighbor, and in fact, he is everybody's neighbor, which is the point. So how are the characters going to react in this well-known parable? So summarizing very quickly, there's both a Jewish priest and then a Levite. A Levite is like a server serving in the temple. They both came by. Both of them are religious people. Both of them knew God's law. Both of them knew that the scriptures said that they should show mercy. But both of them passed on the other side of the road. Now, actually, to be fair to them, they both had a problem as well. Because of their religious positions, the Jewish law was very strict for them. Haven't got time to go into all of the laws, but one of the laws was if they were to touch a dead person, they would become ceremonially unclean. They would be unable to go on and to do their ministry. In fact, for the priest, there was a law that said he could not go within a 6-meter circle of a dead body. Otherwise, he became unclean. That's why he went nowhere near the body, didn't even look to see if it was dead. He looked at it from a distance, and he decided not to risk it. Then the Levite, I don't know what's going on there, but I think, and very probably, he saw what the priest did, passed on the other side, and he thought, if my boss can do that, it's okay for me. It's a little sermon in here if we were doing a leadership seminar. The thing is, if they had have touched the dead body, they would not be able to do their job. They would have to go through very complicated rituals of washing. It would have been very inconvenient. You see, they were imprisoned by legalistic religion. Their law had overcome compassion. They passed by on the other side. So what happens next? Jesus is speaking to a Jewish crowd. So the Jewish crowd is probably thinking along is going to come a very kind Jewish layperson and do the right thing. But here is the shock. That's not what happened at all. The hero is the hated Samaritan, the cousins that the Jewish people despised and had fallen out with. An outsider. So we read, a Samaritan came to where the robber was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He'd seen the others come by, but he could not simply pass by. He had gut-wrenching passion. And we also can note that out of the three characters, he's the most likely one to have been robbed himself. Robbers were very unlikely to rob the two religious people, but this Samaritan, probably a businessman, was ripe for robbing. He was also courageous. So what does the Samaritan do? We read he went up to him and bound up his wounds, and it says pouring on oil and wine. You see, what he's doing is everything that the Jewish religious leaders should have done. They should have been binding up wounds. They should have been pouring in healing oil. They should have been ministering the grace and the kindness and the mercy of God. An Old Testament scripture comes to mind. This is Micah chapter 6. Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil? As much ceremony as you can give? What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy. And then there is more to this, of this Samaritan man. Verses 34 to 35. Let's read this. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's a lot of money, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now this is astounding, because the Samaritan here really goes beyond and above what he really needed to do, what was expected. I mean, he put the man on the donkey, and then he led him in to the city, to the town. He was taking the form of a servant. And then he took him to the inn, and he cared for him, and he stayed all night with him, and he tended him. And then the next day, he paid for the innkeeper, not just for that period of time, but to continue to care for him. And amazingly, he said he would foot the whole bill until the man was well. Remember, he's half dead. Can you ever imagine doing that for a stranger? I mean, take them to a Singaporean hospital and covering the whole bill as long as it takes? The great commandment begins with the priority of loving the Lord our God with all of the heart, with all of the mind, with all of the soul, with all of the strength. And then from that love, to love our neighbor, who is whoever God puts in our path. And that can sometimes be costly. And I'm not talking about finance and hospital bills. But I'm talking about how we live. I'm talking about how we view others, of how we face our prejudices, of how we so often surround ourselves in safety, how we're preoccupied with convenience and personal gain, how so often we walk our journey of faith in avoidance. But then there's even more in this parable. There's another layer. Because Jesus himself is the Good Samaritan. You see, the key to loving our neighbor is to becoming more like Jesus, of knowing his love and his compassion and his mercy deep within our heart and within our mind and within our soul. So as we close these next few minutes, I want to read the parable in a slightly different way, a more personal way. So let's go back to the road to Jericho. This time you are the traveler. As we journey the journey of life, there are dangers. There are robbers waiting to attack. Sin and evil and death. You see, sin is like a robber. Sin robs us of our relationship with God the Father. It robs us of our goodness and our godliness and the image of God within us. Sin robs us of dignity. Sin can strip us of our true identity. As in the Garden of Eden in the early days, we can be shamed by our nakedness, shameful and shamed before God. And then there is evil, who is crouching menacingly, waiting to overcome us. Satan, the devil, is the thief who robs. He deceives, he lies. He tries to devour us. He holds us captive to our past. He traps us in guilt. He snatches away hope. He steals peace from us. He strips us of self-respect. Through the journey of life, we can be damaged, bruised, broken, torn. The actions of others, the words of others, the things others should have done but failed to do, the mistakes that we made and our own failures. And then let us personalize this even further. It's you that is battered on the roadside, stripped naked. Vulnerable, exposed, death waiting. Who will rescue you? Who will give you life and hope? Along comes a priest and a Levite. Legalistic religious duty, or legalist religion and religious duty. Religious endeavor and moralism. Religious zealousness and piety. Holiness movements, revivals, popes and bishops, superstar Christians in mega churches, platform preachers, worship leaders. All vie for position. And none of those can save you or heal you. And then comes along the Good Samaritan, Jesus, the one who comes to heal and to save, who comes from the outside, a stranger, from heaven to earth. He doesn't pass on the other side. He comes close to you. He comes alongside you. He stoops down and kneels next to you. And he pours in the healing balm of the loving God to restore your spirit, to restore your soul. And he binds up your wounds and he mends your brokenness. And he picks you up and he carries you and he takes you to hospital and he lovingly cares for you and he tends you until you are whole again. And he pays the full cost. In the parable, the robbed man was left penniless. He could not pay his bill. He was naked, had nothing. His debt would have built up and built up and built up. You can imagine it. And he would have remained in debt. But the Samaritan settled the bill. Whatever the cost, he paid it. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, has paid the cost of salvation for you, for us, for the world. And you see, you could never, ever, ever do that for yourself. So on the cross, he bore the consequences of sin and pain and evil and death. And because of this, through faith in Jesus, you can be released from your debt of sin. Through faith in Jesus, you can be freed from the penalty of sin and the power of evil. Through faith in Jesus, you can inherit eternal life, which is the question that the lawyer asked Jesus right at the beginning. We're shown through this parable that Jesus is the Good Samaritan who pours out the outrageous grace and mercy and love of God upon neighbors and strangers, to wounded sinners, to broken people, to you and to me. And to those who have received such love, he says, as he said to the lawyer, now go and do likewise. Let's just give a moment of prayer to allow the Holy Spirit to bring his word to us today. Time is pressing on. Just want to encourage any here that have not yet received Christ and follow him as Lord and Savior, just to take time to come to the front at the end of the service when we offer prayer, and to find out more of how you can give your life over to this Good Samaritan who loves you and wants you to come to him. And then as we take a moment to pray, we pray that Jesus would come to us now in our journey of faith. That, Lord, by your Spirit, you would come into our situations and into our needs as we travel through what is sometimes a tough and difficult journey. And Lord, we just ask now that you would come alongside me, that you would bring to me your healing power, that you would pour upon me your healing love, that you would renew my mind, that you would restore my soul, that you would fill my life with your Spirit. And Lord, from that, would you help us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Amen.